The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
I'd like to begin this message today by us all going to Hebrews chapter 6. So if you would please go with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, get us right into the Bible right off. Hebrews 6 verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 6 verse 1, therefore leaving the principles, the word could mean elementary or beginning, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection or spiritual maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. This word doctrine up here, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that word doctrine simply could mean teachings. In other words, what he taught, what he's teaching. And he says, telling us here the doctrines of these elementary, these first principles, the beginning principles. And brother, what we need to ask and what we need to realize and understand is we can either be spiritually mature because we're going on to perfection from these things, or we can be spiritually babies or infants. Spiritual infancy is the lack of spiritual growth after having been baptized, having hands laid on, and receiving God's Holy Spirit. This isn't talking to the world. This is talking to the church of God. So this is talking to us. And we are either going to be spiritually mature or we're going to be spiritual infants or babies. I have entitled this message, Spiritually Mature. That's the title. Now, it's simply other ways of saying going on to perfection. Brethren, with the spring holy day season only 10 Sabbaths away, and I say 10 Sabbaths because if you count today as Sabbath and count 10 Sabbaths, the next day is Sunday. Sunday night is Passover. That's not long. And as we know that we are encouraged to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, this is a good topic to start with to see are we spiritually mature or are we spiritual babies? And as we examine ourselves for the Passover and in the spring holy day seasons, this is what we want to do. So let's begin our preparation for God's festivals. So with this in mind, if you would, please go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, notice that this is talking to church people. This is not talking to the world. This is talking to people who are part of the body of Jesus Christ, or at least they account themselves as being part of the body of Jesus Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. In other words, he's talking to people. He is saying this is from a spiritually speaking way. They're still babies. This is what he's telling them. They're still spiritual babies. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. And these are two words that are using to show that he's still speaking about carnally. They're carnal. They're not spiritually minded. They're not spiritually mature. They're still spiritual babes. For hereunto you were not able to bear it. You weren't able to take the spiritual meat, strong teachings. You had to still take the elementary things, the beginnings, the first things. For you are yet carnal. That means of the world. Or another way in this particular context, it could have the sense of being spiritually immature or spiritually infants or babies, because that's the way the world is. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not yet carnal and walk as men, meaning as people of the world? Now, I don't know about you, but I have a question I come up with. Does this remind us anything about the Church of God today? And I hate to say, yeah, it reminds me of. In this passage, Paul is addressing some of the Christian brethren as being spiritually immature babies or infants rather than having grown up and matured in Jesus Christ. That's plain and simple what he's talking about. This is exactly what he's addressing over in Hebrews, saying, let's go on beyond this. He's telling these people they hadn't gone on beyond. So a question that I think that as we are examining ourselves, we need to ask is, could this be true for us? And here's the startling reality. The answer is either yes or no. I mean, are we spiritual babes? I am sure these Corinthian believers would have denied being immature babies. And yet, that is exactly what Paul is stating about them. So another question is, remember, the reason we're doing this is we're starting the examination of our process, you know, our examination process before the Passover and in the spring holiday. So a question that we need to ask is, what would Paul say about us? Would he be saying the same thing about us? Now, I'm not saying the answer is yes. I'm just throwing it out there. We need to consider these things. So, brother, we need, as I've been saying, need to be examining ourselves for God's coming holy day season, because we just might be spiritual babies, and we could be growing and moving on. Now, isn't that what we would really rather be? And the answer is yes, that's what we would rather be. So here, let me offer a few traits of a spiritual baby or a spiritual infant. Now, I mean just a few, because the list, I could go on and on, but I'm just going to talk about a couple of these things. The spiritual infant tends to be concerned more with self rather than serving God and his people. Where are we in that on an individual basis? Second one. The spiritual infant tends to be concerned more with argument rather than action. They'd rather talk about it and debate you on it than really just live the godly way of life and go on to maturity. The spiritual infant looks to people rather than our Lord and our Master, Jesus Christ. Some spiritual infants are never satisfied. Meaning, they murmur, they complain. With a baby, we would describe this as a baby who whines and cries and complains because things aren't going the way that they want it. Now, we understand with the baby that this is the way they would tend to be. We understand that. But we aren't supposed to be physical babies doing this, whining and crying and complaining. We're supposed to be spiritually mature adults living the holy God way of life. And he's talking about, are we? Some spiritual infants enjoy being the center of attention. You ever seen a physical baby that always wants to be the center of attention? The answer is pretty much every one of us have seen that. Have we seen people in the church who want to tend to be the center of attention? Probably so. Now, I want to see a few, relatively few traits of a spiritually mature believer. A spiritual mature believer is humble. Not looking to be the center of attention. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I mean, I can tell you stories in the Church of God. I can tell you stories whenever there was an ordination of a man one day to the office of a deacon. And as soon as the ordination took place, there was another man in the congregation, walked out, left, and never came back to church. When the pastor goes and talks to him, he says, what happened? Are you okay? Did you get sick? And he went, no, I should have been the one ordained, not him. And, of course, you got to go, no, not so much. Another character trait of a mature Christian is a spiritual mature believer is satisfied, not murmuring. We live in a society today when it's everything can be grumbled and complained and murmured about. Well, I want to inform you, that's not God's way. Not for a spiritual mature Christian. Go with me to Numbers 11 and verse 1. Just going to read the first part of the verse. Numbers 11 and verse 1. And when the people complained. Now, you can go back and see what they're complaining about. And if you understand the whole context of it, God is in charge. God is directing them. He just brought them out of Egypt. He just brought them out of slavery. He's dealing with them. He's taking care of them. And the people are complaining because they were not being taken care of the way they wanted to be taken care of. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. He was not satisfied. He was not happy with that. There are more traits for both, but I'm not going there right now. So you see, brethren, God wants us to leave the elementary. He wants us to leave that beginning, that first principles of the Messiah. He doesn't want us to not remember him. He just wants us to move beyond them. Remember, it says leave, not abandon, but leave the elementary principles about Jesus Christ. Because we're to remember them. They're to be part of who we are. And He wants us to advance beyond them and for all of us to become spiritually mature. And so let's ask the question, what are these elementary principles that I'm addressing, that I'm talking about? They are mentioned for us here in Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2. They are listed as repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection, and eternal judgment. Those are the elementary teachings of the Church of God. Those are the elementary teachings of the Church of God. That's what we're to have learned in the beginning, way back when, probably before we were ever baptized. Dare say that's not what happened to most people in the Church of God. Way back when, because that's not the way the focus was in the church. I'm sorry that that wasn't the way that it was. I'm saying from a biblical point of view, Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2, that's what it should have been, because that's what it is saying. So in short, they are basic doctrines. The Greek word here in Hebrews 6 verse 1 literally says, therefore leaving the word of Christ of the beginning. If you were literally translating the words into English, that's what it would be saying. Therefore leaving the word of Christ of the beginning. In other words, what was his first words that he's speaking to the church? Repentance, baptism, laying out of hands, resurrection, eternal judgment. Those are the first things that Jesus is teaching to the church. And we're to be have that, and we're to be going on. And if we're still there, we're spiritual babes. The Greek word for elementary is arche, A-R-C-H-E, and it means beginning or origin. So Jesus' teachings on the basics are what Paul is writing about here in Hebrews chapter 6. The basics are to be studied. They are to be remembered. They're to be, we're to lead them to go on beyond them, because to become mature and go on from them, it didn't say abandon. Already stated that. They are to always be there with us, but they are to be studied and they are to be fed upon as an infant would feed upon milk, not solid food. That would be early in the conversion process of a Christian, of a believer. Then, once the foundation has been laid, we are to improve not only in our understanding, but also in our practice. In other words, how we're living and what our attitude is toward them. Concerning spiritual or godly things. Now, I'm not going to, but could you take out a piece of paper? I mean, just is this an extra? Because remember, we're starting at the very beginning. This is elementary teaching. And you go, wow, this is more graduate level work from where I am because I've not really been told this before. From a biblical point of view, this is what we should have learned in elementary school in the church. Could you actually write those six things out? Going on to perfection is considered as the seventh, you know, one, but that's not a basic doctrine. That's graduate work. But could you list out those things and could you explain them from a biblical point of view? Is this a challenge? Am I challenging everyone today? Probably making a little uncomfortable for some of us. We got 10 weeks to rehearse these things, to get them in place so that we can really understand. Because I dare say that every one of you know these things. You probably don't know what you know about them. But you probably do. So, brethren, doctrine is important. In fact, doctrine, remember, that's the teachings of Christ that we're referring to. Doctrine is important. It's very important. And without it, I'm not real sure that we can even go on to salvation. I'm not even sure that we could even be saved when you really understand that whole concept. Because you wouldn't know what you're believing. You don't know what Jesus has taught. You don't know whether you accepted this yes or no. You don't know whether you've aligned your life in connection with these things. Doctrine defines for us some very, very important things. It defines for us who we believe in. And of course, that's God and Son, and then the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is in essence to God. The second thing is what we believe about Him, and Him there would be God. And then a third one would be what He requires of us. That's what doctrine tells us. They are fundamentals to the faith that the Bible states are non-negotiable. Now, what I mean by non-negotiable, these are things we all have to have these. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. A second one, His resurrection and all about and what all that entails. We have to have that. And then a third one is salvation comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Master. We have to have those. Those are the essential things that we have. Everybody has to have that. I think it could be stated, and I came up with this statement and went over it several times and prayed about it. Doctrine is of the mind. Now, what I mean by that, doctrine is of the mind, is because the answer to doctrinal questions are often simply memory or recall. What do we teach? Which day, doctrine? Which day is the Sabbath? Well, Saturday. That's recall. Haven't asked anybody to explain it. Why is it? Can you understand why that is? You know, and those kinds of things. Well, I have some questions. What does it mean to repent? These are doctrinal questions, and this is of the mind. What is baptism, and is it necessary for salvation today? What is the Bible about? And don't tell me 66 books. Are there spiritual gifts still around today? Who is the author of faith? What is the significance of laying on of hands? What is the resurrection and the final judgment? What purpose does the law serve in guiding our lives as believers? You're going to say, well, these are getting harder. No, these are just simple doctrinal questions. What do we believe? What do we teach as a church on these things? What do you believe on these things? What will happen when Jesus returns? And the questions like this can go on and on and on. So hopefully what we see is these are all important questions, and the answers to these questions guide our understanding. And our understanding is what guides our actions and our words. In other words, what we speak, what we tell others. So I repeat again, doctrine is of the mind. It's memory. It's recall. You can have a 10-year-old knowing a big list of all the doctrines of the church. It doesn't mean that that's a spiritual babe, because they don't know what they mean. They don't know how to explain them. They don't know how to live them out. They aren't living them out, and that's not a criticism of a 10-year-old. They're, spiritually speaking, they're still babies. It is, in one sense, easier to talk about doctrine than Jesus' teachings that deal with the heart, the emotional impact of who and what we are from the inside out. How do you deal with these issues? And the reason is because with the mind, we only need to understand. However, with the heart, we need to obey. We need to do. It's not enough to know Saturday is the Sabbath, just to pick that one. Are we living that as a way of life within us and who and what we are? The answer is yes or no. To believe the Sabbath is great. To believe that Saturday is the Sabbath is a wonderful thing. That's a doctrine of the church. But are you reliving it? That's something else. And of course, by heart, I am meaning the part of us where our emotions and desires dwell. To put it another way, it is who we are on the inside, what we actually are on the inside. I believe Saturday is a Sabbath, or I am a Sabbath keeper. Two different things, isn't it? Spiritual maturity is when our understanding of truth and our actions are one and the same. Are they congruent? Are our actions congruent with what we believe, doctrinally speaking? Are they misaligned or are they congruent? Do they line up with one another? They have to. They must. And what we're looking at is God wants us to mature in Jesus Christ. In other words, he wants us to grow. He wants us to be spiritually mature. So go back to Hebrews 6 with me again, and I'm going to read this from a couple of different translations to see how others word it. Hebrews 6, verse 1 from the NIV. New International Version. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Now, that one is better than the King James. It has a bigger concept, which is really interesting. King James says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go unto perfection. And we read those words and go, uh-huh. But do we get it? Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go unto maturity. That's better. The New American Standard Bible says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. The Greek word for perfection or for maturity means a perfecter. It means one who has in his own person raised faith to its perfection. In other words, what he is on the inside, what he believes on the inside, not just in the mind, what he can repeat. Saturday is the Sabbath. We don't eat unclean foods, da-da-da. You know, those are doctrines. That comes from the mind. What comes from the heart, that's spiritual maturity, and that's what this word perfection is dealing with. A perfecter, or one who has in his own person raised faith to its perfection and has set before us the highest example of faith. Because you can see it in a person's life. They're living this out in their lives. They don't just believe it, they're living it. This is the level of spiritual maturity that God wants all of us to have. In other words, God desires a perfect faith. I'm not defining faith in this particular sermon. And the only way to perfect our relationship with God and to improve our walk in righteousness is to do it by faith and obedience to God's word. Let's also realize God does not command where he does not provide or empower or authorize us to do so. He's given us all that we need. He gives us the word. We can read it and we can come to the conclusion. You know, I keep going back because it's a simple one to realize. If you simply read the Bible, you have no background in the Bible. If you read the Bible and you determine beforehand, whatever God shows me out of his word, out of this word, I'm going to do what he tells me to do. One of the very first thing that everybody comes to the conclusion is, Saturday is the Sabbath. That doesn't make them a Sabbath keeper. It just means that's the information. That's what's there. That's known. In China, several years back when the Chinese government opened up the Bible and made it be available to the populace and said, okay, we don't believe in this. I don't know the exact words they said, but they told the people that they could own Bibles. Multiple churches started up and they were Sabbath keepers because they simply read the book. That's what it says. They had no background in religion. They had no background in what was right or what was wrong. If you just read it, that's what it says. And they understood that. And then until the Protestants came in and started saying, well, that's good. However, there's been a change. And so they started changing over to Sunday. Because the teachers were not teaching them. They were taking them away from what the Bible is intended to teach. So again, God does not command us where he does not provide and empower or authorize us to do so. Let me put it this way. God works faith in us as believers. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go with me to Romans 12 and verse 3. You know Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. But I'm going to read verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Duh. Babies want to be centers of attention. Spiritual babies want to be centers of attention. But to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. The point here that he's saying is, therefore, as we see, God has given all of us a measure of faith. So what are we going to do with it? So please now go with me to John chapter 6 and verse 29. John 6 and verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That takes faith. That takes more than just memorizing it is more than just doctrine, because this requires a belief. It's internal. We're doing something. And as we see, he requires us to use that faith and to act upon what he has given to us that we can learn from his word. That's what he's saying. Go with me to James 1. James 1 and verse 22. James 1 and verse 22. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you think that it's enough to know that, and I'm not harping on the Saturday for any particular reason, it's just real, real, real easy to demonstrate this. To come out and to say, I believe Saturday is a Sabbath. Okay. But what are you doing about it? Well, nothing. Now, I know you are, but you see what I'm saying. To say, I believe Saturday the Sabbath is one thing. To live it as a way of life. To keep that period of time from sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night as holy. Not doing your own things. Not doing your own work. Not doing your own pleasures. Doing what God wants. Focusing on him. Directing your attention to what he is telling us. That's different than believing Saturday is a Sabbath. It's living it out as a way of life. And then attending services and listening and paying attention. And probably, I don't think it's required that anybody takes notes, but I think it's a good idea because, well, we're flesh and blood human beings. And we're at the end of 6,000 years of degeneracy. We can't remember like our forefathers did. So we have to write it down so that we can then put it in a book and throw it away and throw it over there in the back seat of the car until next Sabbath and bring it with us and take more notes. No. We have to go over it and over it and over it. It has to be a way of life. I stated, or at least referred to earlier, the Greek word for maturity or perfection. It comes from, I told you what that Greek word was, but it comes from another Greek word, and it's telos or telos, T-E-L-O-S, and that word means to make perfect. It means to carry through completely, to accomplish, to finish, to bring to an end. Go with me to Philippians 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, those are good words, but does it mean anything to us on a personal basis? Is this really something that we believe that he's going to do? That's, again, this is one of those, it's either yes or it's no. Are we living our lives because all kinds of verses, but this is one of those verses. Are we living our lives because of the way this verse is stated for us? Be confident of the very of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you, that God which has begun a work in you will perform it, will carry it out, will bring it to completion. It's the same word, telos, until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. Brethren, doing some type of study, and I'm not saying I'm going to do a study on it here, for the congregation, but this word, tell us, we can learn some very interesting points about usage. For example, it is used in the context in several different ways in Scripture, and it's telling. For example, the first one is that I want to show you is doing the will of God. Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, also laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Another usage is in the context of being able to distinguish good from evil. This is an important word. Interesting facts, like I said, Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age. In other words, they're spiritually mature. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Remember what we're looking at. This is this word, this is this Greek word that is talking about maturity or perfection. That means to make perfect, to carry through completely, to accomplish, finish, bring to an end. God's going to do that in our lives because he said he's going to do that. Do we have faith in that? Are we living life accordingly because he's going to do that? It's also used or implies sacrifice. Sacrifice on our part. Matthew 19, verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect, go and sell that which you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. That's that Greek word, bring to maturity. And possibly, and I have one more, and possibly this last one that I want to show you is the most important. It is also used to mean love. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them which curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Do you think a spiritual baby is going to do that? And it persecutes you, verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Don't they do the same thing? Verse 48. But be you therefore perfect. This comes from that same Greek word. Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. There are a couple of other translations for this word perfect. For even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect, they will put mature. He's completed this. This sums him up. This is who he is. And this is talking about love. Sacrifice, we talked about. Obedience to God, we talked about. Distinguishing good and evil, we've talked about. All these are perfected in love. All are only possible in love. Remember, Jesus told us what is the first and greatest commandment. You remember that? Matthew 22, verse 37, beginning in verse 37. Matthew 22, 37, Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, go with me. Now, to John 13, right on the heels of this. John 13, verse 34. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Who is he speaking to? Where is John 13 taking place? At the Passover. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. I'm not dealing with the Greek words here, which Greek word it is, and the difference of they have so many different Greek words. I'm not dealing with that. Just whatever the word conjures up in your mind about love, put that word there. A new commandment I give to you, love one another. Do you think these disciples didn't know that they were to love one another? They thought that they were to love one another. And so, but I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's different. That you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. The same kind of love. What is Jesus in the process of doing here at the Passover? Dying for them. Dying for us. That heart, that attitude of, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. That's not a spiritual infant or baby. That's a mature believer. God wants us to mature beyond the elementary foundations of faith, because true spiritual maturity is of the spirit, not simply of the mind, not just something we know. It is something that we live as a way of life. That is why Paul says, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. That is why he is saying, let us progress beyond the basics and that we start living what we claim to know. That's what he's actually saying. We're stating we know these things. And it's sort of like, so? What does that have to do with anything? Are you living it out as a way of life? Sir Brennan, please understand, it could be stated. The level of spiritual maturity that is described by Paul could be summed up in the doctrine of love. The reason is because that is what Jesus is. He is loved. He is exemplified as love. I mean, so is the Father, but this is really talking about Jesus. The focus is on him in Hebrews. So go with me to 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. We read these words sometimes as a people and we think, well, okay, well, this is just, you know, yeah, okay, well, I love one another. This is so much bigger than that. This is so much bigger than that. It is taking what he said, what Paul said in Hebrews 6. It's living it out, going beyond these elementary principles and taking that principle that multiplies, that finds itself through the doctrine and teaching of love, and living it out. It's Jesus Christ in us. The Amplified Bible adds at the end something very interesting. He is the originator of love, and it is an enduring attitude and attribute of his nature. It is who he is, or love. It is what he is. And that's supposed to be what describes us. That's to be of our nature. So, please go with me now to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, you know what 1 Corinthians 13 is considered? The love chapter. We're going to begin reading in verse 4. We're going to read 4 through 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. Think about a spiritually immature baby. Is this where they are? No. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. That's the summation of a spiritually mature believer. Love is therefore other-centered. We all know Jesus stated, for God so loved the world. We all know that. So from that, we come up with all kinds of things. Yeah, he did this. Focus on the fact that it says love gives. Love gives. That's from who he is. That's from who we are. So I think that we should be able to see love sacrifices. Love considers another more important. Love rejoices in the well-being and safety of another. Love produces honesty, integrity, and the godly nature. And love unifies people together. It brings out forgiveness. It even moves the hearts of God's people to think on holiness, purity, forgiveness, humility, patience, and more. Wow. That is spiritual maturity. So let me try and bring this to a conclusion. Where there is spiritual immaturity or infancy or a spiritual babe, there is selfishness, quarreling, arguments, divisions, unreconciled relationships, unforgiven memories, all types of sin. And where spiritual maturity is found, there is unity, reconciliation, healing, and of course, the manifestation of the love of Jesus Christ. So let me ask two or three questions here. Are we, you can put your name there, are we manifesting the true maturity that God wants of us? Again, this is a yes or no answer. Are we seeking to grow in the grace and the knowledge and love of God? Are we spiritual infants or are we spiritually mature? It is not simply doctrine that makes us spiritually mature. We have to have the doctrine. We have to know what it is that we teach. What does God teach us? What do we believe? We have to have that. But that's not it. Simply doctrine does not make us spiritually mature. Spiritual maturity comes when we are living the love of God in our heart, in our words, in our actions, in our doing, and in every area of our lives. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, we are all so blessed. And what I ask upon each one of us is true spiritual maturity. Happy Sabbath, and God bless each one of you.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.